Brothers and sisters, turn with me in the Scriptures to the book of Romans. We have embarked upon a consecutive reading of Paul's epistle to the church at Rome. Publicly, the first section was read, and now this morning we will consider verses 18 through 32. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, an accurate description of those that are apart from God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and of crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through chapter 11, verse 1. Our text this morning will be verses 32 through 33, but in part our series on Christian behavior includes this whole passage and we are working through it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 31 through 11, verse 1. And I should remind you that this is God's Word. Give your careful attention to its reading. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we do need you now to unpack, understand, apply this passage. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Since you are a new creation in Christ, a new creation in Christ, And since Jesus Christ has come, dying an atoning death, rising again the third day, ascending to the Father's right hand, and since the Holy Spirit has come, pouring new life upon you and uniting you to the Savior, and since old things are passing and the new has come, soon to be fully revealed, consummated in Christ's second coming, and since you are a new humanity, how should you live? What ought to be the pattern of behavior as that new creation in Jesus Christ? Paul answers those questions in part in our passage this morning. And he gives three rather sweeping imperatives, commands, urging the church to give all glory to God in everything they do, to give no offense to anyone upon earth, it's universal, and to imitate Him because He imitates Christ for us in regards to our own identity. To imitate Christ. In our relationship to God, all glory. In our relationship to one another, no offense. And in relationship to ourselves, conforming to that pattern that is ours in Jesus Christ. Really, three sweeping imperatives for us to understand what it is to be believers, what it is to be Christians, what it is to be new creatures of God, united to Jesus. His power is at work within our hearts, transforming us, communicating to us eternal life, yes, assuring us of the forgiveness of our sins, yes, and drawing us ever closer to that consummation of a new age. How should we live? What pattern our lives? Let's first take a look at the meaning of our passage and then some observations. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Give no offense. What does it mean? It can be translated in regards to stumbling. Do not cause anyone to stumble. And the idea is metaphorical in regards to those that might be rubbing shoulders with Christians or within the church itself. Do not impede someone's advancement. Do not get in the way or put anything in the way of someone considering the claims of Christ. Don't cause anyone to stumble in regards to their faith and considering kingdom issues. There are the steps outside our east wing here, and thankful for someone for shoveling them this morning. But those steps have been, over the years, transformed in various ways. At first, when I first arrived, there was nothing there, and I can't tell you how many times I stumbled, because the steps are a little higher than like your standard steps, those concrete steps out this wing. Of course, it's rather ironic. You're stumbling as you're coming into the church. As the new minister, you're stumbling as you're coming into the new church. We won't take that too far. Then there was some white paint painted on the edges, and that was supposed to help. But it wasn't glow-in-the-dark paint, so at night you would still sometimes stumble. You'd come up and stumble. And then there were these lights that were installed, but they kept falling apart or whatever. Now we have these nice posts and these motion sensor lights. So when you come close to that step, that light comes on and it's clear. Hopefully you don't stumble. However, now old minister, been here many years, he still has that knack of stumbling as he's coming into the church. That's really the idea. It's metaphorical. It's not a stumbling block, literally, a stone, a step, something that you stumble over. Rather, it's other people's attitude, gestures, behavior that may cause someone else to stumble in regards to the Christian faith, either considering it at a distance or those within the communion of saints, causing them to stumble, impeding growth, distracting them somehow, even causing hurt because they can't get up. So Paul says, give no offense. Don't cause anyone to stumble. Now, the context for the Corinthians is meat sacrifice to idols, a rather interesting context. It doesn't necessarily apply to us. I don't think we're going to go to Polaris Mall and look for a kiosk where there's meat that has been sacrificed to idols necessarily, although with New Agey stuff, who knows, maybe someday that'll be there. Meat sacrifice to idols. Corinthian Christians, they grasped a couple of things, a couple of benefits and virtues. Liberty, that is freedom in Christ, and knowledge. They loved these benefits. They loved these virtues. Freedom, and these are rather interesting in the narrative of Greek civilization and Roman civilization. These are tremendous values for the Greek and for the Roman. Liberty, freedom. And Corinth was, someone said, more Rome than Rome itself. They loved that culture, that civilization, as pagan as it was, they loved it. And they loved those values, those benefits, virtues, freedom, liberty, and knowledge. The problem with the Corinthian believer, not that they were sinning necessarily, but they so relished, flaunted, kind of lived in your face with the liberty and the knowledge that they had. So when it came to eating meat sacrificed to idols, they would go into the temples and they knew, they had knowledge that idols are nothing. But the product of an artist's hand shaping them, they're nothing. Marble, maybe wood, maybe precious stone, whatever. But really they are nothing. The earth is the Lord's. Corinthians knew that. And with that knowledge, they knew that liberty, that freedom. We could go into the temple, we could eat meat sacrificed to idols, and our conscience doesn't bother us whatsoever. We are free to do these things. All things are ours. Since all things belong to the Lord and we belong to the Lord, we are free and we have this knowledge that we can please ourselves, even flaunt such liberty and knowledge in going into the temples. Not sinning, but causing many to stumble. And so Paul gives instruction. You have knowledge, Corinthians, and he affirms that you have knowledge. But be very careful. Knowledge can puff up. You have liberty. You have freedom, but be careful. Do not use that freedom as license for your own selfish desires. That sounds very moralistic, doesn't it? These good gifts, these virtues, these blessings can become stumbling blocks, can give offense to others. If you flaunt them, motivated by your freedom and knowledge to do all kinds of things, irrespective of where you're doing it and who's observing, causing offense, causing others to stumble. Now, what's needed are virtues of wisdom and love to consider how our freedom and our knowledge might be shaped unto edification, unto service, unto the glory of God, unto the benefit of others. Now, meat sacrificed to idols, like I said, is not really our concern. But there are many things, as many issues that blow in the wind like the snow in a snowstorm, there are all kinds of issues that we might have as Christians today, in regards to our liberty, freedom, and regards to our knowledge. What things can we do? What things belong to the Lord? Having that assurance, having that security that all things belong to God, and therefore I'm not restrained, I'm not hampered, my conscience is free, and I am free. I'm at liberty to pursue all kinds of things. Whether in regards to educational options, whether in regards to entertainment, whether in regards to the way we dress, the things we eat, all kinds of things. I can't list them all. Many circumstances, many variables that are associated with this very complex issue of having Christian liberty and Christian knowledge and how we are to live in a society and how we are to live within the church in such a way that we don't cause offense, that we don't cause others to stumble. This is a very, very complex issue. If you were in a fundamentalist church, it's easy. We have a code. Don't do these things. And they list all these things that you don't do. That's not biblical. It's not Christian. This passage, Paul, the Holy Spirit calls you this morning to have to think things through, to look to Him for wisdom and love, and to apply this sweeping imperative. Cause no offense to anyone. Well, how does one do that? I was turning the corner, probably driving a little too fast this morning, and Charlie with his orange car was pulling out, and I almost rammed into him, and I could have easily done that. And then coming this morning and perhaps not saying hello to somebody as we're walking through the hall and they take offense. Well, we could list so many situations, variables, circumstances in which offense may be taken. I want to try to use an example outside of the church. Let's try to get at this and then kind of bring it in to Western civilization and to us. Freedom of speech, it's so part and parcel of who we are in the West, constitutionally, and we guard that. Freedom of speech. So you have cartoonists in Paris, in a particular publication, who use Mohammed as a subject. They make light, they mock, there's ridicule, with serious intent to demonstrate the abuses and the foolishness of particularly radical Islam. And they paid with their lives, didn't they? Freedom of speech. We're going to ridicule Muhammad in a community, particularly Paris, where there are neighborhoods, large neighborhoods of Muslims, and the difficulty of the radicalization of young men and young women. The question is, did they use the liberty that we have? Did they use that liberty wisely, lovingly? No, they used their liberty to ridicule. And in our political environment, we do that all the time. We do that in the United States all the time. We'll make fun of the president. We'll make fun of congressmen. We'll make fun of anybody in power. And that's part and parcel of what it is to be a democratic society, so that no one is overly exalted among the majority, among the populace, the public. It's part and parcel of who we are. And we protect that right to say and to draw anything to ridicule. Now it's instructive for us. It does demonstrate the complexity. And this does matter for us as Christians. We have civil liberties, a knowledge of who and what we are as citizens, and we have civil liberties. But we have a greater freedom, a greater liberty, and a greater knowledge in Jesus Christ. A greater liberty, a greater knowledge in Him. That trumps anything we have in Western civilization. And don't forget that. What we have in our civilization is a good gift. From really the beneficence and goodness of God, for sure. And a good case can be made that the values, the virtues, the freedoms that we have arisen out of the authority of the Bible, and there are good studies that are made, not just wingnut opinions, good scholarship that demonstrates that the benefits we have arise out of the Reformation, arise out of the authority of the Scripture. You need to consider the history of England in the 17th century and the place of the Bible, the authority of the Bible in that narrative. And yet, as believers, we have something that trumps that. Liberty and knowledge in Christ.
Now we know that the gospel and our convictions will offend. They will offend. And we are not to compromise. What does Paul say at the beginning of Corinthians? The word of the cross, the preaching of the cross, foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to Jews. We are not to compromise what is central to our faith. And as citizens of a political state, we should be able to voice our opinions. And when we do, we know we may cause offense. We know others may stumble over our opinions. And I don't have an answer. What do we do as Christians living in the 21st century in the West with all these civil freedoms? It's part and parcel of our narrative, part and parcel of a democratic society. And yet we are told by the Scripture, cause no offense to anyone. I don't have an answer. I'm not the master of this. I think in part we need to consider that we need to be wise in determining what our priorities and our goals are as Christians living in the West. With the civil liberties that we have, civil freedoms, the knowledge that we have, but also as believers, the knowledge and the liberty we have in Jesus Christ. What are our goals? What are our priorities? Merely to protect Western civilization and the virtues that are part and parcel of our civilization? Is that what it is? To merely protect the Constitution of the United States and the liberties that that Constitution protects? Is that what we're called to do? Well, in part, yes. But is that our primary goal? Is that our primary priority? Or is it not the advancement of Christ's kingdom? Now, I don't know what that looks like. If you were a cartoonist in Paris, what would that look like as a believer, citizen of the West, knowing that liberty and knowledge? How would you proceed without offending others? We certainly need the grace and wisdom of God, don't we? I don't have the answers for you. Too many variables, too many circumstances. And this is a sweeping command to the church. Cause no offense, give no offense to Jew, Greek, Church of God. What we need to do is think about the kingdom of God, that new creation, and how it can be advanced. Even with the benefits we have in the West, how can we use those benefits to advance God's kingdom? And that's no simple answer. Let me give some observations of the text, and then we'll kind of wrap things up, all right? First thing to notice is that there's this perfect ideal that's at work. One writer refers to it as a totalitarian perspective. A totalitarian perspective. Not politically, but in regards to, we could say, spiritually. Look. Verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Who really does that? Apart from Jesus Himself. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. But you see that total, sweeping, total, absolute, including everything. Give no offense. Just as I also please, look, I please all men in all things. Oh, really? I please all things? I please all men in all things? Not seeking my own profit? And we could go through Paul's imperatives throughout all of his epistles, and there is this these sweeping commands, imperatives that include all and every and never, all, every, never. These are big commands. And I don't think he's reintroducing the law and putting a yoke that the church cannot bear. That's not it. This is not the law meant to be borne by his people to merit anything from God, or even to sustain her relationship with God. This is not a heavy yoke that he is putting on the church. So we could ask, well, what is going on here? Do you see the problem? Do you do all things to the glory of God? Do you please all men in all things, like the Apostle Paul as our example? Giving no offense to anyone, Jew, Greek, Church of God, anyone? What's going on here? I think you should remember that we are new creatures in Christ, and good works God has prepared beforehand in Jesus Christ. You are a new creation. We don't forget the indicatives, right? In the light of the imperatives, the indicatives always come first. Who you are in Jesus Christ, united to Him. Imputed righteousness. Received by God as His children. Saved. You are secure in Jesus Christ. And therefore, as Paul says, you are a new creation. And so that's the perspective, that's the posture from which we think about now the imperatives. We can't forget that. Further, He has given His Holy Spirit to transform us so that more and more we will conform to these imperatives. More and more we will obey. We should, even though it's inch by inch, even though two steps forward, one step back, even though coming into the church I stumble on that step. We continue some advancement as believers. There may be a backslidden state, maybe for a month, maybe for a year, maybe for years, but there is that return and we advance even more. For the child of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that grace that is at work, we advance in these things. We should remember that. And remember that the Scriptures, though I read Romans 1, you read that whole context, it's not emphasizing sin so much as emphasizing the grace of God and His power to change. And that's what you have in the New Testament. It's not, Paul does not spend all of his time talking about temptations, remaining corruption, our sin, the old man. He spends more time speaking about the glory that we have in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, new life, His grace. But further, we are to consider really what we are. And this is, follow me. In some sense, positionally, maybe not in your experience, but positionally, you do glorify God in all things. Not to use that as an excuse that we don't have to. I'm not saying that. But to encourage you, to assure you, that you do glorify God in all things, that you don't cause offense to any. Can I say that in some sense you perfectly obey all the commands because of your union in Christ? That union is so close that what He does is accredited to you, to your account. And so when we read the commands, the exhortations, in some sense we are reminded of what God has done in us and through us, what He is continuing to do, and what our position is in Jesus Christ. And this is not wimping out now on the commands to strive for these things. There is that part as well. But then further, what you have in these commands is really a vision for what the future holds. This is what you are in Jesus Christ. You're not an offender of anybody. By virtue of His righteousness, your position in Him. And not only that, one day you shall be, in your experience, fully one who is wise and loving and does not cause stumbling in anyone else's life. That's what is before you. And so when these imperatives, these commands are given, it's not giving it as a code. It's not another law. It's not a yoke or burden that you have to bear. But rather, it's a work of God transforming you. It's causing you to think of what your interest is in heaven and the righteousness that is imputed to you. And then further, that vision of a new life that lies before you, that has already begun to be at work within you, in your experience, and lies before you in its fullness, in its consummation. New life. Imagine people that don't offend anyone. Imagine you not offending anyone. And so now Paul calls you. He urges, he commands you. Do not cause offense. Do not give offense. And the children of God say yea and amen. With all the security that is ours in Christ, with that power that's at work within us, with that delicious delight of contemplating, this is what we are and this is what we shall be. And this is a vision of what we see for our future. We shall figure it out, pray, call upon God for wisdom and love, and seek not to offend anyone. Confessing when we do, but not beating ourselves up, but rather continuing to advance.
It's interesting. I think I'm going to keep you a little long. I think the snow has stopped. This word for stumbling is used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. I want you to turn. I'm not going to make a big deal of this, although I'll probably take more time than I should. Turn with me to Exodus 23:33. Exodus 23:33. Only two passages from Exodus. 23:33. Nation of Israel is on their way to the promised land, being released from Egypt, their bondage. This is to them through Moses, God's will, referring to the pagans, to the other nations. In their future, they shall not live in your land because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be, my translation says, a snare to you. And in Hebrew, that's what it is, I believe, a snare, a trap. In the Septuagint, it's translated as stumbling. If you serve their gods, it will cause you to stumble. It'll be a stumbling block. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Now, Consider the emphasis here. Live it because if these nations are living in your land with their gods, you serve them, you'll stumble. Now look at 34. Just turn over to Exodus 34:12. Same kind of emphasis. 34:12. Exhortation to Israel, watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst. Again, in the Hebrew, it's a trap, a snare. In the Septuagint, it's stumbling. To make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, it will become a stumbling block to you. You will stumble. Isn't that interesting? Now we come back to Corinth. The question I have is, what is the similarity between the exhortation to Israel in Exodus and the exhortation to the Corinthians? What is similar? Remember that the context is meat sacrificed to idols. This is a small church and the culture is just saturated with idolatry. Right? Idols everywhere. Christians are even going into the temples and eating meat sacrificed to idols. Pagan temples. Flaunting their liberty and their knowledge. What's the similarity? The similarity is Israel's going into the promised land that's filled with nations, idolatrous nations. It will be an environment that drips, that is saturated with idolatry. What's similar with Corinth? It's an environment that's saturated with idolatry. That's the similarity. You follow?
Now, what's different between the two? What's different? For Israel, it's like, don't let these in. Don't make covenants. Don't let these in, because if they do, you're going to stumble, using the Septuagint. Don't let these in. You're going to stumble. You're going to stumble. What's the exhortation to the Corinthians? Don't cause others to stumble. You see the switch? Don't let these in. Don't make covenants. Don't let them in. You're going to stumble. To the Corinthians, don't you cause others to stumble, even in this idolatrous, saturated situation. Now, what can we glean? I don't want to make too much of this. We could discuss this. But so what? What can we conclude? Can it be that the Corinthian Christians are, I'll use language like this, they're an embassy of the new creation? They are a sign of the new creation? It's as though, because the Corinthian church is there and the Corinthians are there, even though this is dripping with idolatry, God's new creation has been planted. It's there. It's an embassy. And what their responsibility then is not worrying about the idolatry coming in, but what they are to do in not causing offense, because really Corinth belongs to them. It's God's land. New creation has started. It's not about idolatry coming in. It's about them as that new creation not causing offense to others. Where in Israel, in some ways, it was just the opposite. Right? The New Testament church is a sign. The New Testament church is an embassy. The New Testament church is the kingdom that now has been established, even in overwhelmingly pagan lands. And it's not then necessarily our fear, according to Paul here, the emphasis is not keep everybody out, keep everybody out, keep those nasty pagans out. But it's rather, since you are the new creation and the church is the embassy, this is God's land. And He's claiming it. The new creation has begun. Don't you cause offense. In the Old Testament, don't let others offend you, cause a stumbling to you. Here, don't you offend others. I think it's just emphasizing what believers are, what you are in Jesus Christ. You are a new creation. The power of God is already at work. His kingdom is advancing. The church is His embassy. The new creation is here. You are part of it. It belongs to you. The meek shall inherit the earth. Well, we don't have the earth yet, but we have a small part of it. The Corinthians had a small part of it. Therefore, since you are that new creation, don't offend. Don't cause others to stumble. You are in a position, really, of power, of freedom, of knowledge. Don't use that freedom, power, and knowledge to offend just to get your way. Don't offend others, thereby demonstrating who and what you are and what God is doing. Does that make sense? Shake your head, yes. Shake your head, no. Very, very quickly. You see, this is really a perfect ideal. It's a command to us. It's an imperative. But with all those kinds of qualifications, and I won't summarize them, you'll get up and leave if I go too much longer. No. But you understand where this command fits. It's not a code. It's not just law. Not a yoke you can't bear. Who is it that doesn't offend somebody sometime every day? And yet with all assurance, we can continue to advance and try to figure out, how is it that I don't offend? Because I am that new creation. I am part of that embassy. This is God's world. All things belong to Him, and His new creation is advancing, and I'm part of that, and therefore I need to be careful not to offend others. Even in my own household. Even my own spouse. Second observation, I'll be quick with these.
second observation is, look at the universal scope I've mentioned, and again, it just gives weight, more weight to this. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the Church of God. There was a division in the ancient world. It was Jews and Greeks. And I think the Greeks may have made a further division between them and the barbarians. Greeks, barbarians, Jews, Greeks. And this is how humanity was looked at. Now, look at how Paul divides humanity. It's Jew, it's Greek, it's Church of God. The church was considered a new humanity, a new creation. And so he says, don't offend Jew, don't offend Greek, don't offend the Church of God, because this is what you are. You are the new man. You are, in Christ, the new Adam. You are the new creation, the new humanity, the new race. By virtue of that seed that is within you, by virtue of being born again, by virtue of being united to Christ, by virtue of that effectual call of the Holy Spirit that draws you, all of that work of redemption, you are a new race, you are the new humanity, the new creation. Don't offend one another. Don't offend anybody else because of who you are. You see how universal the scope is? Don't offend anybody. It's pretty tough. Don't offend anybody. Ask for wisdom and love. Power to obey this. The third, you see the living example of Paul. Give no offense, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. This is Christ-like. So we're not seeking our own profit. We're not seeking our own interest. We are seeking to please others. But you see how universal he puts it and how totalitarian he puts it? All men in all things? Oh, really, Paul? What happened to Barnabas? Mark? But here you have apostolic example. It can be done. We are to follow Christ as the Apostle Paul is that ambassador of Jesus. In the embassy, the ambassador of Christ, saying, He has done such a work in me. Look. Not unto perfection at this point. That's waiting ahead. But I please all men in all things. Not seeking my own interest. Not seeking my own profit solely. Does that characterize your life? Even in regards to your marriages. I mean, close to home. Just as I please all men in all things. And last thing. Look at the ultimate end, so that many may be saved. You see what Paul is doing? He's looking at this. Can I use the word eschatological? Do you follow that? Eschatology, future things. He's looking into the future, so that they may be saved. That's why we do this. You see, it's not just about protecting and enjoying Western civilization and the benefits that we have, the virtues that we have. There is a greater vision. Eternity. New heavens, new earth. And the people that will be saved, not just from one sin, as important as that is, saved from the dying corruption of a world and a life that is shrouded in the curse of sin, that is passing away, you will be saved from that. Unto a new heavens and a new earth. There is a new dawning, a new sun. And that's our perspective, you see. When we're thinking about offending others, not offending others, causing them to stumble in one degree or another, what's our perspective? Well, what's at stake here? What's the end? What's the goal? Eternity. Heaven. New heavens, new earth. New creation. More changed lives. Church attitude. Transform more and more into the image of Christ. So, insight, and I close, okay? You see the emphasis of all of these three imperatives. In everything we do, glory to God. Give no offense to anybody. And in regards to our own identity, imitate Christ.
You see how it takes our eyes off of ourselves again and again and again. In regards to status, we look to God. In regards to good relationships, we give no offense to others. We're thinking about others. And in regards to our own identity, it's not the narrative of the West where we have the imperial personhood. That's not it. We are united to Christ and so conform to Him. We imitate Him. We take our eyes off of ourselves. In each case, God, others, Christ. Even when we consider our own identity. Here. We live in a narcissistic generation. You know that. That uses knowledge and liberty for its own purposes, its own ambitions, its own status. You know that. And you can so easily get caught up into that current, can't you? Liberty, knowledge, for oneself. And that's encouraged. If you enjoy yoga and you're being stretched and that yoga leader is kind of new agey, that's what you're going to hear. It's all about you. In the therapeutic community, not exclusively, but often what you're going to hear, it's about you. Advertising, our society is like, okay, we have something happening tonight on television that millions are going to watch, and everybody not only watches the game, but also the advertising, don't they? And it's all about you. It's a deception, my friends. It's destructive. There are things about the Western narrative that will destroy you. Here we have life. Here you have a word. You have a rule. You have a standard. You have power. You have a vision. It's not about you. And what's wonderful about this text, consider. If you are navigating, and not obsessively, please. Don't be bearing guilt over this. Not obsessively. But through the day, you're considering, how may I not put a stumbling block before my wife, my kids, my work associates, my neighbors, my friends, what, as I'm driving, as I come into church. What does that do? We're going to blow it. We're going to stumble. We seek forgiveness. Yes, grace. And we're changing. We're being changed. Yes. And this is what we are really in Christ. And this is what we shall be indeed. But what does this do? What causes one, and I'm going to use this word, sorry, but it makes us empathetic, doesn't it? To the Jew, to the Greek, to the Church of God, to everybody. It makes us empathetic because what we need to consider is, what is it that will cause them offense? What is it that will cause them to stumble? And we're continually thinking about the other, placing ourselves in their shoes, and being careful that we don't cause them to stumble because of our behavior, our attitude, gestures, words. You see how this works? There will come a time, an age, where we will not offend anybody, and by the power of love, we will not easily take offense, which Paul mentions as a virtue of love, a benefit of love, early in chapter 13, or later in chapter 13. Love is not easily provoked. It's not easily offended. But here, the emphasis is on you don't offend others. And that, you must, think about how people are perceiving you, how they are receiving you, how they are reading you, and you need to be careful. And it shouldn't be a huge burden. Here is freedom. Here is life. Here is real knowledge. You can know the human heart as you know your heart. You can know another person's heart and relish that. It is an adventure. There is romance. And you can then respond wisely, lovingly, powerfully in so many other people's lives because you're walking in their shoes. You know what they're experiencing. It's almost though you could pick up their thoughts. And that's what it is to be Christ-like. Did He not know His disciples? Did He not know the strangers? Did He not know the woman at the well, the relationship she had? And yet did not chide her, did not judge her, but called her to Himself, Did he not know her life? And though we do not have that power as the Son of God, he has given us a power to know one another and even to know the world, to know thoughts and minds and heartaches and burdens. And we can walk in other people's shoes and then be careful not to offend. Don't you see the glory of this? The new age has come. You are the new creation. And you can live that way in your relationships with others, toward your children, your spouse, work associate, neighbor, one another. I don't have a code for you. I don't have a list of ways that you can offend and ways you shouldn't offend. I don't have that. There's just too many. And we are going to stumble. But God will pick us back up, change us, bless us, and advance His kingdom and His redemptive purposes, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would give us the ability to receive this instruction, to process it, to apply it, appropriate it, and by the power of your Spirit, we ask that we might be such wise, loving people that we would not give offense, and by virtue of your love, we would not easily take offense. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.